Chapter number one, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number one. We preach from the book of Ephesians this morning, so I thought I would get another E tonight. We'll get Ezekiel. Might preach out of Ezra or something Wednesday night. But Ezekiel chapter number one, and we'll read a verse out of this passage of Scripture and preach to you for a few minutes tonight out of Ezekiel chapter number one. If you're there, you can stand, and I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just read verse number one for the sake of our text, and then if you'll leave your Bible open, we'll return to the Scriptures throughout the message, okay? Ezekiel chapter number one, and verse number one, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Notice those last few words. Ezekiel said, "And I saw visions of God." Father, help us and add your blessings to the reading of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that there are several different themes that jump out at you, begin to develop as you read from Genesis on down and following. In fact, when you begin in Genesis 1:1, you find the first theme in the Bible is the theme of first, or the theme of the beginning. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis talk about a lot of first things, new things. And then quickly the theme changes from first to the family of Abraham. And we follow Abraham and his people all the way into Egyptian captivity, and that's where Genesis ends. Exodus picks up with the exodus from Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, and the return to Canaan becomes our theme in the pages of the Old Testament. After the exodus, the next major theme is the theme of the kings. The books of Samuel, the books of Kings, the books of Chronicles all tell us the story of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and their respective kings. And the theme of kings leads us into the theme of Babylon. The theme of Babylon occupies a good portion of the Old Testament. In fact, if you read through the pages of the Old Testament, you spend a lot of time either reading about the warnings of Babylon, the conquering of Babylon, or the return from Babylon. Most of the Scripture is told about this Babylonian captivity through the voice of men that we call the prophets. They are men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so these men spoke to the children of Israel before and during this period of time in history. Now I'll say this in passing. I think that the reason that God spends such a big portion of the Old Testament, dedicates so much of that to the story of Babylon, is more than just the preservance of history. I believe it was important for God to give us a historical account of what happened. That was important, but there was more to it than that. I believe that God, giving us this story of Babylon, wants us to see the curse of sin and the awful judgment that comes along with sin. You see, God promised the children of Israel before they entered the Canaan land that if they would serve Him, He would bless them. God promised them rain. God promised them crops. God promised them protection from their enemies. God promised them blessings if they would serve Him. But God also promised them a curse if they did not serve Him. And Babylon and its destruction were a punishment for the rebellion of the nation of Israel. I say that to say this. I want you to understand something about God. Understand that God takes no pleasure in the judgment of the unrighteous, nor does God take pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. But God is holy and God is righteous. Therefore, God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And therefore, God punished His people with the captivity of Babylon for 70 years and the destruction of their city. And God still brings judgment upon rebellion and wickedness and sin in our day today. God does not enjoy it, but God must bring it. How many of you all have ever received a whooping or give a whooping and said something like this? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You ever said that? I have heard that a few times, and I've said it a few times. I'm telling you, a parent does not like to discipline their child, do they? If they are a good parent and a loving parent, they don't take pleasure in whooping or punishing that child. But they know that that judgment is for their betterment. It is for their good. You are teaching them a lesson by that, trying to mold them and shape them, trying to change them. And I do not believe that our Heavenly Father takes pleasure in the judgment of sin, but He knows it is for our betterment, and He knows it is for our good, and He knows that if He brings judgment, that we will be better men and better women for that time of judgment. And so the theme of Babylon is more than a historical preservance of records. It is God showing us that sin is real and sin has to be dealt with. Well, that brings us back to the prophets. Ezekiel was one of the men that God chose to speak to His people while they were in Babylon. Ezekiel was actually in Babylon with the captives when he writes in chapter number 1. In fact, it is believed that Ezekiel and Daniel were in Babylon at the same time, although there is no historical record that these two men knew each other. But like Daniel, Ezekiel grew up in a time and an age under the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel grew up under Jeremiah, and Ezekiel did as well. And therefore, it is likely that Ezekiel heard the prophet Jeremiah bring his judgment warning to the nation of Israel. He grew up listening to Jeremiah, and now the time has come for him to step forward, and he is going to be God's mouthpiece. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll discover that the book of Ezekiel gives us many wonderful visions. Ezekiel is the man that will see the glory of God depart from the temple in Jerusalem. And he is also the man that will see the glory of God return back to the threshold of the temple in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel is the one that will stand in a valley of dry bones and prophesy to them and see those valley of dry bones rise up and become a mighty army. But of all the visions that Ezekiel is given, the vision recorded for us in chapter number 1 is probably his most famous. In this vision, Ezekiel sees the glory of God moving about the earth. And tonight I want us to look at this first vision, and I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. I want you to see three things tonight. Number one, write this down. I want you to write down this thought, what Ezekiel saw. What Ezekiel saw. Verse number one says that it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. From what I can tell, it was common for the Jewish captives that were in Babylon to meet together at certain times for seasons of prayer, times of scripture reading, and basically to have service with one another. It appears that that is what's taking place in our text when we find Ezekiel. Ezekiel and other Jews were gathered together by the Kibar River, and they were having a time of prayer when God appears to the man of God, Ezekiel. Now, this is not my message tonight, but I think that it is worth pointing out, if you want to see the Lord, a good place to find Him is in the church house. The house of God is always a good place to start looking for God. Now you say, well, preacher, they weren't in church. They were by the river Kibar. And that's true. But if you believe they weren't having church, then you misunderstand what a church is. You see, a church is more than four walls and a steeple and a piano and an organ. A church is where a body of believers meet together and there worship God in one accord. The church is whenever
and wherever a group of believers meet together in the name of the Lord. And they were meeting together in the name of the Lord when God showed up. Do you know why I hate to miss church service? Well, for one, I guess I'm the pastor. That would kind of look bad, wouldn't it? That would be kind of bad if I decided just to lay out one Sunday night. But let's say that I did. You know what would happen if I was just to stay at home and lay out? That would be the very night that the Spirit of God would show up and I'd miss out on something. And I hate missing out on stuff. I hate it when somebody says, oh, you're never going to believe what happened. Don't you hate that? I hate to miss out on things. And something I really would hate to miss out on is the presence of God. And Ezekiel is gathered together with these believers. They're having a season of prayer, and God shows up. If you want to find God, a good place to start looking for Him is in the church. But can I tell you another good place that you can usually find God? Now, this one won't seem as good as this first one, but you'll also find God. A good place to look for Him is in the storms of life. It's in the storms of life. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came from the north. It was from a whirlwind that Ezekiel saw the Lord. It was from a whirlwind that God spoke to Job at the end of the book of Job. And now it is from a whirlwind that God appears to the prophet Ezekiel. You see, the storms of life are difficult, and the storms of life are scary, but in them we can always find God if we are looking for Him. Now this is wonderful. Ezekiel said that this was the 13th year in verse number 1. This must mean that they had been in Babylon now for 13 years. At this point, many Jews had begun to question God. They'd been begin to question His promise to Abraham, and they'd been questioning if they were really God's chosen people, and they were questioning if God was even really their God at all. You see, the storms had brought questions, and therefore it is no coincidence that it is the storm that God shows up in to show Ezekiel, I have not forgot you, and I have not forsaken you. The storm has come, but I am still your God, and I am still in control. I am in the storm, Ezekiel. I have not gone anywhere. Oh, yes. You see, storms do not mean that God is forgotten or forsaken. It does not mean that God is abandoned. It could very well mean that God is right there with you in the midst of the storm. But I want you to see what Ezekiel sees. If you read this passage of Scripture, you'll see that the first thing Ezekiel sees is a great light. He sees it in verse number 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. The first thing that Ezekiel sees and describes for us is a fire that is enfolding itself. It was a bright light like the color of amber, Ezekiel says. Both the cloud and the fire picture for us the holiness of God. Revelation chapter number 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos. And on that Isle of Patmos, he's given a vision of the glorified Christ. And he tells us that as he beheld the glorified Christ, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass that had been burned in a furnace. Do you know what he was seeing there? He was seeing the glory of God. He was seeing the holiness of God. And when Ezekiel said, I saw this fire that was enfolding itself, this bright light, that is a picture of God's glory. Therefore, we can safely say Ezekiel is being given a picture of God's glory. He's in the glory now. Not only does he see this bright light, but he sees four living creatures. Verse number 5 says, and out of the midst thereof, or out of the midst of the fire, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. He said in verse number 7, he said, their feet were straight like calves' feet. Verse number 8, they had the hands of a man and wings on their four sides. They had faces Their wings were joined together. Verse number 10, they had their faces were like the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They had the face of an ox on the left side, and they had the face of an eagle, Ezekiel says. These living creatures that Ezekiel sees in verse 5 and following are what you and I would refer to as cherubims. They were cherubims. Now, Ezekiel immediately recognized them as cherubims and would have been familiar with what a cherubim looked like. You say, well, preacher, how would Ezekiel know what a cherubim looked like? Well, if you remember when we studied the tabernacle in the wilderness, when Moses and the children of Israel created the tabernacle in the wilderness, on many of their curtains, they embroidered cherubims. Do you remember that? They embroidered cherubims. And in fact, it was two cherubims that were over the mercy seat. Those two golden cherubims were over the mercy seat in that most holy place. And then if you study Solomon's temple, you will find that Solomon repeated this theme of cherubims and used them over and over again in his tabernacle. Therefore, Ezekiel would have been familiar with what a cherubim looked like, and he's now able to identify them for us. These creatures had some unique features according to our text. Ezekiel said they had four faces. Their four faces were the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. I believe that these four faces speak of God's creation. Man certainly is God's greatest creation, is he not? Man is God's greatest creation. The lion is the we call it the king of the jungle. He is the strongest wild animal. The ox is undoubtedly probably the strongest domestic animal. And the eagle is the greatest of the fowls of the air. So when Ezekiel sees these before the throne or underneath the throne, it is a great picture of God who moves in creation. But not only is it a picture of God's creation, their four faces are a picture of God's promise. If you read Genesis chapter number 9, you will discover that God, after the flood, made a promise to Noah. And God made this promise. He said, I will never destroy the earth with a flood again. But did you know that when God made that promise to Noah, he made it to more than just Noah? If you read Genesis chapter number 9, you'll discover that God said, I will not destroy man or Noah again. That is a picture of man. I won't destroy man again. Then God went on to say, I won't destroy the beast of the field again. That's the lion and the ox. And then he said this to Noah, I won't destroy the fowl of the air again. And that is seen in the face of the eagle. So this is not just a picture of creation. This is a picture of God's promise. Therefore, in a very real way, what Ezekiel sees are four cherubims with four faces before the throne of God. And those four faces are a constant reminder to the very God of creation about His promise of mercy. That's what the rainbow in the sky is all about. It is a promise of mercy. God is giving mercy to His creation. Ezekiel goes on to tell us that these creatures had straight feet like the feet of a calf. They had wings and they moved like lightning. In fact, these creatures were able to move in any direction without having to turn from side to side. Ezekiel said around these cherubims was a wheel, one around each cherubim, and it reached from heaven to the earth, and every wheel was covered with eyes. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Get a picture of that. Four cherubims, four faces, feet like calves, hands like man, and they've got a wheel around them full of eyes. That's a pretty interesting picture, isn't it? Those wheels that are full of eyes, those eyes picture the fact that God is all-knowing. And God is all-seeing. God does not miss anything, nor does He overlook anything. Those wheels went from the earth to the heavens. They were covered with eyes. It means that God looks to and fro on the earth. And He doesn't miss anything. And those wheels, Brother Scott, they move with lightning speed. Ezekiel said, as like a flash of light, they would go from one place to another place. And that speaks of the omnipresence of God. God is all-knowing. God sees everything. But more importantly, and just as importantly, God is everywhere in all places at all times. He goes to and fro about the earth. He is everywhere at the same time. According to verse 22, 23, 24, 25, above these cherubims was a firmament. It was a firmament of crystal, and on the crystal firmament was the throne of God. Verse number 26 says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And under the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. If you read this text, you see a great threefold picture. You see the glory of God pictured by the fire and the light. You see the righteousness of God coming in judgment pictured by the storm. But in verse number 28, you find that around this throne was a great rainbow on this firmament. Verse number 28, the appearance of a bow is there as the cloud in the day of rain. There's a great rainbow. So you get this picture. There's the holiness of God, the glory of God seen in the fire. There's the wrath of God seen in the storm. But in verse number 28, there's the mercy of God and the promises of God seen in this rainbow. In fact, I want you to see what he's describing for us. God is on this throne. God is in this storm, and he's coming from the north. Probably coming from the north speaks of Babylon coming from the north upon the children of Israel. But he's coming from the north in judgment. But around that throne is a picture of mercy. Between man and God is a rainbow. And that rainbow speaks of mercy. John tells us in Revelation chapter number 4 that he enters into the throne room of God. He's called into the throne room of God. And there John sees the redeemed of all ages. And as John is describing the scene for us in the throne room of God in heaven, he says this in verse number 3. He said, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight likened to an emerald. You see, God is giving us a picture here. And the picture is that man deserves judgment. But God is separated. His judgment is separated from man by promise of mercy. Oh, again in Genesis chapter number 9. In Genesis chapter number 9, God said, I won't destroy the earth again. And what was his sign? What was his promise? The rainbow. That was again, I won't bring that judgment again. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, God had that Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? And do you know what was inside of that Ark of the Covenant? Inside of that Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments spoke of the sin of man. They spoke of the wickedness of man and the holiness of God. And because the sin of man and the holiness of God, do you know what we deserve? We deserve judgment. But God, in his goodness, did something amazing. He took a seat. They called it the mercy seat. And God put between the judgment we deserved on those Ten Commandments and man, God put the mercy seat and then they covered it in blood. You see, between God and man was mercy. And then when John gets into that throne room in chapter 4 of Revelation, he said, around that throne is a rainbow, one more time, a picture of mercy. Just like Ezekiel sees it here. You know, the truth of the matter is that one day when I stand before God, I will not stand there in my own goodness. I will not stand there in my own works and the good things that I have done. But I will stand there because God did not give me justice, but instead he gave me mercy. And there is a reminder before God at all times that he has promised mercy to you and to me. Amen. Ezekiel said, I saw this firmament. It was like a rainbow. The rainbow tells the story of the sin of man. And it tells the story of the mercy of God. So I want you to see what Ezekiel saw. Number two, I want you to see what Ezekiel accepted. I want you to see what Ezekiel accepted. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was writings therein, lamentations and mournings and woe." Look at chapter number 3. "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey for sweetness." When Ezekiel sees this amazing vision, the scripture tells us that he falls to the ground. That's a pretty understandable reaction, to fall to the ground. That's probably what I would do in this situation. Ezekiel realizes that he's in the presence of God, and therefore he cannot stand. Chapter 2, verse number 1. When Ezekiel falls to his knees, the Lord lifts him up and begins to speak to him. God had a work for Ezekiel to do, and it was time to rise up and accept that work. God was going to send Ezekiel to the children of Israel. He would be God's spokesman to the nation of Israel in Babylon. I believe this. I really believe this to be true. I believe that this is always the next step after beholding the glory of God. When we truly enter into the presence of God, it is almost always followed by a call to serve. You remember when Isaiah, after King Uzziah died, Isaiah said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You remember that? Isaiah was called into the presence of God. And it was not long after Isaiah beheld the glory of God that this call came from God Himself. "Who will go for me? Who shall I send, and who will go for me?" And Isaiah's response, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You see, being in the presence of God usually comes with a call to service. You remember when that maniac of Gadara was cleansed of his devils and he met Jesus Christ. He was healed, he was saved, he was put back in his right mind. Do you remember how that story ends? He has been in the presence of God and it has changed his life. And the maniac, as Jesus begins to depart from Gadara, the maniac says, "Lord, let me go with you." He wanted to stay in that presence, and that's a good request. I would want to stay in his presence too. But Jesus says to that maniac, "No, you can't go with me. You can't stay in my presence. There's a work for you to do. Go home and testify to your family and friends." You see, being in God's presence changed his life, and that change resulted in a call to do something for the Lord. There are a lot of people that claim that they've been in God's presence, but I wonder if they truly have. "Oh boy, we had a Holy Ghost meeting show up in our service today." That's wonderful. That's good. If that's true, you left out of that service with a greater desire to serve God than you ever had in your life. Amen. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I believe there are a lot of people that stand at a distance from God's presence intentionally, because they are afraid that if they get too close to God's presence, that He'll want them to do something. They will stay away from church. They will try to stay distracted in the service. They will do everything they can not to get where He is, because they know the moment they get there, He's going to ask them to do something. Ezekiel saw God's presence in chapter 1, and God called him to do something in the very next chapter. Can I say to those of us that are here tonight, what is it that God wants you to do? Maybe can I encourage you this way? If God wants you to do something, don't be reluctant to do it. Don't be afraid to do it. God's hand was with Ezekiel. The Bible says that he hands him a roll and tells him to go and eat it. Now that, of course, is a picture of God putting his word inside of Ezekiel. I don't know that there was really a roll for him to eat. But what God was doing is God was saying, Ezekiel, you are now my spokesman. You are my mouthpiece. You are my man. And I'm going to send you to this rebellious people in Babylon. Oh, that was going to be a difficult task. These people would be stiff-necked. They would be hard to reach. He grew up under Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't reach any of them. He saw the way they treated Jeremiah. And now God said, I want you to be the man of God in Babylon. And I wonder in his mind if he didn't go back to the man of God before Babylon and say, I saw how they treated him. And I don't want them to treat me the same way. But the reality is that whether they accepted his message or did not accept his message, Ezekiel was not being called upon to please man, but Ezekiel was being called upon to please God. And Ezekiel would stand before God, and he would account to God for what God had told him to do. Whether they accepted or rejected, Ezekiel had to do what God had put inside of him to do. Amen. Oh, before I move on, can I say God has something for us to do? Every one of us, God has something for us to do. So I don't know what that is. Get in His presence and you'll find out. Hang around Him long enough and He'll start showing you. What Ezekiel saw, what Ezekiel accepted, he accepted the fact that God had called him. He said, Son of man, eat this roll, eat this scroll. And Ezekiel received it from the Lord and ate it. He accepted what God wanted for his life. Number three, not only what Ezekiel saw, what Ezekiel accepted, but what Ezekiel did. What Ezekiel did. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. There are three parts to this story. There's the beholding in chapter number 1. Ezekiel beheld the glory of God. When we are in the presence of God, it leads to a calling. That calling, that commission is given to him in chapter number 2. Finally, that calling must be turned into doing. You see, Ezekiel had beheld the presence of God. He had received his calling from God. And now it was time for him to get busy doing what God had said to do. Can I say that there's a great big step of faith between hearing and doing. Some people know that God wants them to do something, but they're reluctant to do it. Some people have no idea what God wants them to do, and they ought to find out. But some people know what God wants them to do, and they just haven't done it yet. Let me say a couple things real fast. When we do what God asks us to do, there are some things that are out of our control. When we do what God asks us to do, there are some things that are out of our control. It is not in our control whether people accept what God has asked us to do. That is not in our control. In fact, God tells Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse number 7, that they're not going to accept his message. They're not going to accept you. He said, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. But that wasn't to stop Ezekiel from doing what he was supposed to be doing. Something that is hard for us to accept is when we're told by God to do something, we expect everybody to get on board with it, but then we discover that that's not always the case. It can be discouraging to hear from God, to move for God, only to discover that everybody's not with you. We have some good Sunday school teachers in here. It may be that God speaks to one of you Sunday school teachers in 2020 and says, I want you to do this. And you get excited about it and you get motivated about it. and you stand before your class and present it, and everybody says, eh. It can happen. Guys, it can happen. But you know the reality is that if God told you to do it, you better do it. You bet. I've got four of you in here. You better do it. Because God told you to do it. Those of you that head up special events, Ladies Circle, Young at Heart, Men's Prayer Breakfast, on and on it goes. If God tells you to do something, you better do it. Amen. Whether everybody gets on board or not, you better do it. Hey, this comes down to even a more personal level. This comes down to our home. Parent, if God tells you to do something, you better do it. Husband, wife, pastor. There are some things that are out of our control. But you got to do what God's told you to do, whether they accept it or not. Amen. Ezekiel could not control the reaction of everyone else, but it was his job to do what he was commissioned to do. He says in verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord coming to me saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. You know what a watchman was? A watchman sits on usually the city walls, and he watches for the enemy that comes. And when he sees the enemy coming, he's to blow the trumpet and warn the people. But you know the reality is the watchman can't control what the people in the city do. Brother Scott, the watchman can do his diligence. He can watch. And when he sees the enemy coming, he can sound the alarm and sound the trumpet and say, danger ahead, danger ahead. And the people may say, I'm kind of busy today. Blow that trumpet tomorrow. Ah, that guy's crazy. There's nobody coming. He can't control what everybody else does. But he's got to do his job. He said, Ezekiel, you're a watchman on the wall. In fact, God in this chapter, you read it for yourself this week in chapter number 3, God gives Ezekiel 3 scenarios. He said in verse number 18 that the first thing that could happen is that the watchman would fail to warn the people. And the people would be judged for it. You see, that watchman could stand on the wall, see the enemy coming, or be lax in his job, not paying attention, and not see the enemy coming. But either way, whether he sees the enemy or not, he would fail to warn the people. And in failing to warn the people, the enemy would come and overtake them. That would be the watchman's fault. He didn't do his job. Verse number 18, he said, Ezekiel, the watchman may fail to warn the people and they be judged. Verse number 19, he said, it is possible, Ezekiel, for the watchman to do his job and the people refuse and thereby be judged. Oh, the watchman can see the enemy, the watchman can sound the alarm, and the people refuse. Judgment would still come, but it wouldn't be the watchman's fault now. And then finally, verse number 21, the watchman could warn the people and they would avoid judgment. They could avoid judgment. If you warn the righteous man and the righteous sin not, oh, he could give the warning. The people could heed the warning and turn and not be judged. Let me finish with this. The thing that God wants you to do, whenever God tells you to do it this year, the thing that God wants you to do, that the thing that He reveals to you in His presence, it might be rejected. That's just the reality of the situation. It might be rejected. You might not be as successful as you like. In fact, that's the thing that prevents most people from serving the Lord. They're afraid they won't be as successful as they want to be. They fear rejection and failure. But what if? What if verse number 21 is true for you? What if God tells you to do something you do it, and the thing you did is the thing that turns everybody else around. What if the thing God told you to do in His presence is the very thing that was needed to help your family, to help your class, to help your event, to help your church? Let me encourage you tonight to find a place in the presence of the Lord. It may mean cleaning some things out. You remember when Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, and Isaiah heard that cry, "Who will go for me? Who shall I send and who will go for me?" Isaiah wanted to go, didn't he? "Lord, here am I, send me." But then he began to think about his situation and he said, "Wait a minute. Woe is me, for I am undone and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Getting in God's presence may mean cleaning some things out of your life, but get in His presence. Find out what it is that He wants for you to do. It could be that you hold the key. The key that unlocks the door to something great in your family, in this church, in this community. Oh, there's so much to be gained from the presence of God. Amen. Brother Scott, you get us a song. We'll give a moment of invitation. If you need to come and pray tonight, we'll give you the opportunity to do that.